Tonight we're going to talk about God's dream for Central Illinois. God's dream for Central Illinois. Let's pray. God, we just simply ask that you would connect us tonight in a greater way to the things you dream about. We ask that you would connect us to the things you think about for our city, for our region, the things that you, God, talk to your Son and the Holy Spirit about in that holy conference room up in heaven. Lord, we want to know, and we want to partner with you, and we want to do it. We want to actively engage in what you're doing in this city, in this hour, in this generation. And I pray, Lord, that as I share, hearts would begin to burn, Lord. Hearts would begin to come alive with how you're calling individuals into what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's go down to the intro. Letter A. I always try to give out notes so that you can follow with me and take them with you. I encourage you to write down things you're hearing as I go through these. But we at the House of Prayer, God put us on a dream bigger theme for the last number of months. He spoke to my heart, Derek, I want you to dream much bigger than you're dreaming. I'm God. I'm not your uncle. I'm not a good guy. I'm the living God. Will you dream with what I'm dreaming about? I don't mean will you think about how to get through the week a little better. I mean, will you begin to ask me what's the biggest thing I got him thinking? And so I began to go, okay, Lord, help me, little unbelieving man, you know, little faith, help me. And actually, out of this dream bigger, believe bigger, which means believe more biblically, came this summit. This is part of what God asked us to dream a little bigger, was to help call the city in a little greater dimension, call the greater region a little bit more, and this summit kind of came out of that. And I know more is going to happen, but this is the theme we've been on, and the summit was a output of that. And so for the last number of months, letter B, we've been talking about dreaming bigger personally. Every one of you has such an amazing calling. You just got to tap into it. We want to do the most epic thing God's called us to do, not second or third, first. The big thing he's called your life to do, you want to tap into that. So we've been talking about that. What's God's dream for the whole family? Our ministry here at GP Hop and beyond. And those are all very important. But tonight we're going to focus on what's God dreaming about for the whole region. When God looks down from heaven, as the Bible says in Psalms, when God peers over the balcony and looks down at Central Illinois, what's moving him? I mean, we're talking about a real person that's up there. This is not a flaming orb of E equals MC squared just kind of floating around up there somewhere. This is a real person with real thoughts and emotions that really wants Central Illinois to do particular things. And so he's asked us to key in on that tonight. And I just want to say that one more time. God actually has a dream for our city. And you living here is not an accident. You play a part in that. Your obedience, your prayers, your serving your neighbor and all of that actually makes that dream happen. It seems small, it seems insignificant, but it moves the ball forward when you do that. When we disobey, it doesn't move forward. When we obey, it does move forward. And there's a huge need to understand our role personally. But he's emphasizing tonight, let's all just kind of look up a little higher than our little sphere of our family, which is important to focus on family, our sphere of work and church. Look a little higher than the sphere we're normally connected to, and let's key in on the whole region. Now let's go down to letter C. My daughter's already answering the altar call, praise God. I'm going to have to watch out for her. She's already running down. Okay, that's a good sign. Thank you, Lord. We must keep in mind, letter C, that Jesus himself has an inheritance in our city. When he was nailed to that cross 2,000 years ago, and he spilled his royal blood, he bought an inheritance in this city. He bought an inheritance in all the nations, but we're looking at that slice of central Illinois tonight. That blood that was spilled and that innocent life that died was for us here now, for our neighbors, for our community. That was for us. That was for today. That was in the mind of God. When eternity of eternities ago, he's thinking, what do I do for humanity? He was thinking central Illinois, 21st century. That was in his mind, actually. You in this room, in his mind. That's unfathomable to me. He knew everybody that would be created. He knew all the generations that would come to pass. And it was actually in his mind, there's going to be people in 2017 in central Illinois. I want to die for them. They're really meaningful to me. Jesus deserves our city. Let me say it like that. The royal blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary, he deserves this city. He has a right to this city. And we owe it to him. If God would come out of heaven and shed his blood for us, we owe it to Jesus. This is your city. You rightly purchased it and paid for it in your own blood. And so he has an inheritance. I mean, the most innocent man ever to live. He says, I want to die for central Illinois. Now, he died for the nations. He died for all of America. I don't want to, but we're keying in on central Illinois tonight. It is God's dream. It is in his heart and it is in his mind to bring to full fruition and maturity that which his son died for. There's all kinds of scriptures that says when Jesus returns, he's coming back for a pure, spotless bride. He bought and paid for in his blood a victorious church that loves him and is holy. And I believe God has so much for our city. Now we often think, man, Lord, we want a move of God. You know, you're probably here because you're saying, I want revival, I want awakening, I want a move of God. That's good. We all want that. There's something way more intense than that that's at play. There's something far bigger, and that's there's an innocent martyr named Jesus who shed his blood, and his blood's crying out, give me central Illinois, Father. I mean, I want revival, I want awakening. But that's not the bigger narrative. The bigger narrative is there is blood on the ground crying out, Father, give me central Illinois. Father, give me central Illinois. The Bible is clear. When martyrs are killed, their blood cries out until justice comes. Here's the thing. The enemy wants to put fear in a generation. Oh no, I might die. Well, you're going to die. Hopefully that wasn't news to you. We want to live a full life, I get that. But if the enemy strikes you down, guess what? He doesn't win. Your prayer life goes to another level. And your very blood begins to cry out for justice. Anyway, that wasn't where I was going with my message. Study that in the book of Revelation. Anybody that was killed for the name of Jesus, the enemy's like, oh, I got him, I'm just going to kill him. And then their blood starts a prayer meeting. There's something deep about the movement of God and the prayers of the saints, even when they're in heaven. Let's go back to the notes. Let's go to number two. What's the dream? Let's key in on the dream. We're going to use a very familiar text to develop this idea. Many of you have probably heard this preached dozens of times. It's become a little over-familiar, but we can't ever get too familiar with the Bible gang. We can't go, oh yeah, I get that verse. We got to re-look at this stuff and go, God, do it. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God just got done saying in verse 13, if I send locusts, if I shut the heavens and there's no rain, if I do this or that and there's no fruitfulness in the land, and that's significant, we'll talk about that. He says, I've got a formula. I've got something you can do. Again, we don't want to follow formulas, but this God gives us four things to do if we want to see Him move in the whole land. Let me just read it and we'll break it down. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, talking about believers in our context, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I put here in letter A, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is one of the clearest, in all of the Bible, one of the clearest indications of God's desire. He's essentially saying, I want to heal your entire land. I want to break into geographic regions. I want to manifest my power so everyone knows I'm God. I really want to do that, but there's things I need you to do. Here's the thing. We don't serve a God who just is going to wave His hand and make it all okay. He wants a partnership with His church. You know, sometimes we sit there and go, God, could you just kind of snap your fingers and just fix everything? And He goes, no, I'm actually never going to do that. I yoked myself to the church. I yoked myself to people like you here in this room. And as you obey in small things, I'll do what you can't do. But you need to make that step and obey. Oh, I love 2 Chronicles 7:14. It shows what God's desire and dream is. He does want to heal the land. He doesn't want business as usual to continue where we just slide further and further into secularism and the church becomes more and more irrelevant. He wants to put a stop and totally reverse it and break in power. I mean, He wants to, not that He wants to shame Elijah, but He wants to do the Mount Carmel thing on a far bigger level. Where He had Elijah go call fire down and everybody goes, He is the real God. Oh my. He wants to do that in far greater ways in the New Testament in our age. God wants to move in such power that people literally see heaven on earth and say, I'm in. We know God's moving. We see it. God wants to break in with such vehemence, with such power that people recognize Jesus is superior to every other thing. Greater than my humanist secularism, greater than other false religions and other false idols or just pursuing money or doing your own agenda. He wants to break in and make it very clear. Jesus said, the things I've done, you'll do, and greater. Why would Jesus say such an irresponsible thing? Because He really wants to do it. What would happen, let me just pose a question, what would happen if you began to operate in more than what Jesus did? I'll answer that question. People would go, I would like to be a Christian now. How did you raise that person from the dead? Jesus did it. Could I get in a relationship with Him? That's how it goes. The Lord wants to do so much more. And here's the thing. He'll do it through your life for real. Just believe it. Isn't it interesting that the Bible calls us believers? Over and over and over, believer. You just believe, guys. You just dream and God does it over time. You begin to, as Bill Johnson says, you represent Christ to people. And then they want Him. This whole world, our nation, what we're seeing in this day and age, they want something authentic, and the church has it. We just got to kind of represent it. And He's choosing you here in this room to do this. I think of the prayer in Matthew 6:10, on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to raise up a people who will take things in heaven and bring them down to the earth so people can go, wow, that's really what I've been aching for. Letter B, why is it important to know 2 Chronicles 7:14 and those four things God says? One, it shows us what He's thinking about and dreaming about. I'll move in huge regions if you believe for it. But also, it's the blueprint. It's the action plan. We don't have to strategize for some crazy, thing to do. It's in the Bible. It happens to be the four things we don't want to do, though. Isn't it funny that when God gives us a list, He knows it's the four things we don't want to do? And we'll talk about these things. And over the years, I've seen, man, Lord, why'd you pick the four things we don't want to do? Be humble, pray, turn from our sin. Oh my goodness, these are all too hard. We'll talk about it in a minute. Couldn't it be just watch Sports Center and believe while I'm doing that and, Lord, show up at church every once in a while, then you'll break in? He goes, no, it's different. And I've got reasons for why it's different. The word that's been said over and over is unlimited. That's been spoken since Nancy shared this yesterday morning throughout the couple sessions. Unlimited. I believe, guys, that the sky is the limit. The heavens are the limit if we just heed what God says. There's unlimited potential for Peoria, Illinois. And I believe there will come a day where the nations look at our little region and say, I want what's there. I believe there's coming a day where people are going to travel from the nations to central Illinois saying, teach us how you did that, and we'll just say Jesus did it. We just did what was in the Bible. It's coming. Maybe some of you can feel it and sense that it's coming. God's going to break in. I'm going to just say this as kind of a foolish statement that I believe will happen. You'll think I'm a fool and then it'll happen one day. And there's coming a day where there's no venue big enough in this city. We have to go down to Detweiler. And Detweiler's packed, endless sea of people. Or some huge area, because there will be so many people wanting to seek God. The Civic Center is no longer big enough. The baseball fields are no longer big enough. They say, where's the biggest open field in the region? And we'll begin to meet there. There will be endless prayer and worship. And we're going to call on God, and people will be healed of incurable diseases. There's going to be a mass move of God, and it's coming here. And He wants many of you involved. This is what I've given my life for. This is why I left the corporate world to come to this room and burn my life away in prayer, is because I want God here. Now, is He in my heart? Yes, He's in my heart. But is He fully manifesting as much as we could have on this side of eternity? Not even close. Oh, I'm believing for things. We got to see this stuff. We got to see the God of Elijah move again. As Leonard Ravenhill says, if we want to see the God of Elijah, there must be Elijahs of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you would just be crazy enough to go up on a mountain with a bunch of other witchcraft worshipers and say, I'll prove to you who's the real God. I'm going to call for fire. You're going to do your little charade and nothing's going to happen. And then I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus and the fire of God's going to break in. And everybody gets saved after that. If that was the Old Testament, guys. If that was the Old Testament. What is possible? Patrick, what's possible? There's nothing that our God can't do. Unlimited. Let her see, when God says, I'll heal the land, He's not just talking about our cornfields. I love it if our cornfields do well. Maybe there's some farmers in here. I want your cornfields to do well. I want your soybeans to be profitable. I really do. We got a lot of those around here. Here's the thing. If we get God in the land in a manifest way, that corn does great. Those soybeans do really good. But He's talking on a much bigger level. There's so many people confused. Heal the land. I mean, I love corn, but really? Is that what we need? And God's going, no. I will wholesale change all of society existing in that land. Every sphere will change if I break in and heal the land in that area. So He doesn't just limit it to the soybeans or the corn. He's talking everything. Restorative power on every level. Family, church, socioeconomic, relationships, everything. He says, I'll break in. I'll do it. Letter D. The author of Chronicles is describing a wholesale change. If you put it in New Testament terms, it makes me think of in Acts 17:6 when they were talking about the disciples who had been infiltrating the society, and they were accusing them, saying, "These disciples turned the world upside down. We need to get rid of them." These people had become known in just a short number of years. People were saying, "They turned our world upside down." It was just uneducated folk who loved Jesus. They just loved Jesus. And the world around them saw the power and the authority and the transformative anointing that was on them. So much had changed so rapidly, there was nervousness breaking out. The church was expanding so rapidly. They're turning everything upside down. We can't handle this. And then they'd throw them in jail and persecute them, and it would continue to escalate, because when you try to persecute the church, God just doubles down. I'm not going to sit here and pray for persecution, but if and when it happens, it's all going to another level. They try to put you in jail, angels break you out of jail. The whole jail gets saved. A church is planted. That's just what happens when God breaks in. Again, I'm not going to sit here and pray, "Oh Lord, persecution today." But it's inevitable. It's biblical. It's going to happen. Prepare your heart for it. And don't cower back in fear. Say, "I'm going to stand strong by the grace of God. And when persecution comes, guess what? I'm going to count on increased anointing and authority to reach my neighborhood and to reach my classmates and my coworkers." It's never going to be easier to live for Jesus than tonight. It's going to be a little harder tomorrow, a little harder next day, a little harder next day. Culture is going to continue to get more and more antagonistic. Make the decision now to live fully for Christ. God's dream is to permeate all of society with His holy presence. He's wanting the gospel to take over in unprecedented ways. Now, I think it's interesting. I like to call it revival and awakening. I think that's fine. We should call it that. But here in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14 describes it as healing the land. God says, "I want to heal the land," implying that when God's presence lifts, and He's actually doing that because there's not a total obedience of God's people, it implies there's sickness and injury in the land. It implies that there's just something that's never going to be right unless God's people call on Him. Without His manifesting power and presence, we're going to remain diseased and broken. There's going to be some flaws we'll just never heal if we don't get God to come. Businesses will fail. Marriages and families will stay shattered. Churches will close. False religions will escalate. People go, "You know, Satanism's not so bad. I want to check that out." Negative dimensions will increase. The enemy's not going to take a vacation, guys. A lot of the way culture's moving, it will continue to happen unless God. And there is an unless God. There is a but God. God has an answer. He gave it hundreds of years ago. I think this is something that God's been daydreaming about. I just imagine Him up in heaven. I just pacing around His little bedroom, whatever it looks like, in His throne there. That's not biblical, actually. I just imagine God pacing around just going, "Will anybody believe for like the whole city to be changed?" I'm sure the Father goes over to Jesus, "Didn't you like give Him all those prayers?" And it doesn't happen like that. I'm just putting it in my level here. "Holy Spirit, didn't you do that like I told you to do? I mean, isn't there anybody that will believe?" Here's the good news. There have been cities and regions transformed, and it is increasing. But it's not good enough if it's not here. I don't want to read another book and watch another video of all the neat things God's doing out there. I mean, bless God, those are our brothers and sisters. I want to see it in my backyard. I want to see it in my house. I want to see it in the north end, in the south end, East Peoria, West Peoria, I want to see it in our community. I know for some of you here, you're like, yeah, I've heard this song and dance, Derek, and we've been talking about this for a while. Don't get cynical. Don't buy into the enemy's subtle narrative of, yeah, Derek, we all know that's not going to work out. Be like Scott Schilling said, be a Caleb, be a Joshua, who goes and spies out the land and says, yeah, God's going to move here. He is. He's going to move here. I know it. Guys, let's go get them. The Giants are easy. Everybody else is like, oh, Caleb, Joshua, you're always thinking like weird positive thoughts. We all know we're not going to survive. Be a Caleb. Be a Joshua. When you look at the land, go, yeah, there's giants, but we serve someone way more gigantic. He's called God. And he's raising up Davids to slay the little giants compared to... Guys, here's the thing. The enemy barks really loud. But I'm telling you, there's someone so much more powerful with so much greater authority than that little stick thrower called the devil. His name is God. He sits above the circle of the earth. And nothing happens apart from His counsel. He is the sovereign potentate, Scripture says. He's fully in charge. When Jesus came to the earth and died and took those keys, it says that He was given full authority. What's that mean? It means He's really actually in charge for real. Is the devil real? Yes, he's real. Does he do stuff? Yes. But is God infinitely more powerful? Yes. Yeah, the devil will throw sticks at us, and it's real. God owns the nuclear arsenal. I mean, the enemy will heave a pebble over the wall, and sometimes it'll hit you in the head, and you'll have a bad day. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven. And if He comes into the land, every devil, every power, every principality shudders in horror. This is real. I'm telling you, this is why the enemy resists prayer, because when God's people pray, God comes. And it's kind of like when I played hockey growing up, and when the enforcer got on the ice, people just kind of went, oh, see you later. You know, it was like when the tough guy comes onto the scene, everybody's like, maybe I'm not feeling so tough today. When God comes on the scenes, the enemies scatter. Oh, I feel this, guys. I hope you feel this. I don't want to minimize the reality of the devil. Scripture says he comes to kill and steal and destroy. But how much has he done that because we haven't called on God and gotten God here? And again, yes, Jesus is alive and well in my heart and your heart. He is moving by faith. But I'm talking about an absolute open breakthrough, visible Book of Acts and beyond type of movement that sustains, that stays, that's here. I think you guys know what I'm trying to describe. It's in your heart. You're like, yes, that seems right. It seems right because it's biblical. God does want to heal the land. He does want His presence to permeate all of society. And He wants to do something before He returns. So multitudes of unbelievers go, I see a little more what heaven's like, and I want to go there now. I see what Christ is like, and I want Him now. And we'll go, yes, that's it. If you think we're cool, there's someone way more cool named Jesus. God's been daydreaming. He's been asking, thinking. Jesus, I believe, has been praying for a people who would go, you know what, we're actually just going to do it. We're going to believe for the whole community now. And we're just going to do it. If it takes years and decades, if we don't see it but our kids do, it's worth it. We're going to believe for the whole community to just be completely apprehended by God. We're believing for a city of refuge where God just camps amongst the people and He just stays there. Oh, I read stories in the Book of Acts and I go, oh my goodness, our churches are just nothing like that. I mean, I don't say that to be critical. I love the church. I'm a champion for the church. I'm a part of the church just like you are. But I see stories of when the glory of God was breaking out in the early church, and it said people got scared to go to church. They're like, we're a little nervous about going there because we see the power of God's breaking in. The conviction that was on those people, oh my word. The buzzword of the day is community. Man, we just want to have our bread with simplicity. I've heard this 100 times. We just want community, Derek. We just, you know, we want to eat our bread with simplicity. We want to have fellowship. Guess what? That was all fruit of people who went to the upper room and sweat and got stanky. There was no windows. There was no air conditioner. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until the Holy Spirit came with fire. I tell you what, everything changed that day. We have to have some people who are willing to wrestle and fight and pray and spit and shout and holler and do business in the upper room together. The genders together, the races together, the socioeconomic status together, the generations together. We need a people who will wrestle and recognize there's so much more God could be doing. And there will come a point, if we do that, the tongues of fire come. And then the weakest guy in the room gets up and begins to preach, and thousands begin to be added. Oh, I'm believing for this stuff. Maybe one other person's believing for this. Oh, this stuff excites me. It really excites me. Is there one other person saying, Derek, it excites me? Okay, yes. A few of you. How do we live the dream? We know the dream. God wants to heal the land. He wants to restore the land, the NLT says. The New Living Translation says, restore the land. But how do we actually live this out? Again, 4 keys. Let me clarify one thing before I move on. I want to hit this one more time. Our greatest problem, let me say this nice, okay? Because I want to respect everybody's opinions. Guys, the devil is real, okay? He's not a make-believe little puppet. He is real, and he does things that are a nuisance and that really ravage our lives. And we need to rebuke the devil. We do. But there's a much bigger problem. Some of you are going to get this. We can kick the devil out of town, but if we don't have the favor of God, if we're not living in agreement with what God said on His terms, we got a much bigger problem. Is that resonating? Now, why do I say that? Because in the verse before, verse 14, God says, if I hold back the rain, not the devil, if I hold back the rain, says the Lord, if I send locusts among you, if I send the grasshoppers, one translation says, the grasshoppers, I guess, are bad. If I release resistance into the land because you're distant from me, then I'll give you a solution too. Now, here's the thing. Many of you, you don't have a grid for that because God's just happy with you all day. God's just happy, happy all day. He is happy. The Lord is full of joy. But He has laws, He has rules, He has things. If we do, He honors, and if we don't do, He doesn't honor. It's kind of like if you've got the coupon and you don't use it, it's not valid. The devil's real, but God's infinitely more powerful. And He says, you want to be on my team. If you're on my team, I will knock the devil out of here. And I will do everything in my power. Now, that's going to come across weird to a few of you. Talk to me afterward if that was a little bit strange. But my ultimate issue is we must do life on God's terms. If I'm sharing with you and you're like right now, yep, there is that one area, deal with that area. He's not mad at you, but there will be blessing withheld until you get that in alignment with Him. It's just how it is. Yeah. It's kind of like you can be mad at the law of gravity, but it's going to stay there. Man, I just don't like it that if I jump off a building, I'll just fall down on the ground. Well, that's just how it is, guys. God's God and He has laws, and if you don't like Him, that's your problem. But if you want His blessing and His favor, and if you want Him to break into the land, you do it His way. If you want your life to go right, live according to the words of Jesus. Otherwise, it's just harder. God promises in Scripture, if you're proud, I'll resist you. If you're humble, I'll help you. It's just that clear. Why is my life so hard every day, every week? Humble yourself, guys. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under God. Humble yourself before Him. We're going to talk about the four things He mentions. Again, I said it's the four things we don't want to do. I was talking to the Lord. Lord, do you really? These are just not fun to preach on. I wish I could just say, God's awesome and you're awesome. But He says, talk about the four things that we don't want to do. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Guys, I honestly said this. I preached on humility last week, Saturday night, this very place. And I just was like, when's the last time you heard a message on humility? I don't ever hear it. We don't talk about this stuff. And it's like number one on God's list to break into the land. I literally cannot remember the last time I visited a place and they're like, you know, we're going to talk about being humble like Jesus today. Oh my, if we just became humble. He says, humble ourselves, pray, seek my face. We could develop all of these into their own message, but for the sake, I got 10 minutes. This is what happens. I get to the meat of my message and I have to close. Every week, oh Lord have mercy. Some of you preachers understand. Pray for me. How do we go, okay, God, we see the dream, so let's live it out. I'm not asking you to do four extra things. Keep these in prayer. Write them on the prayer list that we handed out and pray into these things because this is powerful. He says, humble yourselves. Embrace humility. What is that? I would encourage you, ask God, God, what does it look like for me in my life right now at work, in my family? What does it look like to be a humble man or woman of God, a humble wife or husband, a humble son or daughter, a humble boss or employee, a humble preacher, a humble elder? What does it look like to really actually be humble? I mean, not talk about it, I mean do it. What's that mean? I think the reason why we don't have messages on humility is everybody's so scared to talk about something they aren't. I'm not going to say I'm preaching this because I've arrived. I'm saying I'm preaching this to myself and you can benefit from listening. We all need to be more humble. We need to be able to lower ourselves, guys. We need to recognize God is God. And He's so much infinitely more powerful than the devil and us. And to do things His way is right. To live by the red letters is humble. It's not cool to not live by the red letters. So many people think they've got an angle. I'm going to be cool and not really do it. No, you're just proud, and that's why life is so hard. Or if it's not hard yet, it will get hard real quick. Now, here's the thing. Jesus isn't mad at you all day. God's not mad at us. His laws are His laws. If we submit to them, they work. If we don't, it's harder. We need to come together and serve one another. Pray together, despite our differences. Now, you've all heard that message so many times. It's a reminder. Let's do it. Now, especially our denominational theological differences. Guys, if our theology is driving us apart, it's bad theology. Let's just say it what it is. If what you know is causing you not to fellowship with the church down the road, I don't get that. Because in my Bible, it says unity. In fact, Jesus didn't preach unity. He prayed unity. There's a revelation in that. This is something we don't talk about. This is something we go straight to the Father on and we ask, Father, release unity. It's that important. Jesus says, guys, this sermon, I'm not going to preach to you. I'm just going to let you listen to God, pray to God. And then you're going to get it. It's that important to Him. We have to humble ourselves and come together, pray together, wash feet, be servants. Now here's the thing. All of us have an insight. That's great. But if it keeps us apart, it's not so insightful. We need to come together. We need to be humble before God, humble toward one another, serve one another. Again, James 4:6, this verse haunts me. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's grace? It simply means He will inspire you more if you go the humble route. Don't defend yourself every time. Don't win every argument. Don't mouth off when you feel like you should. There's so many ways where we could humble ourselves every day. Guys, I'm married and I have 4 kids. I mean, sometimes my kids do just things that are 100% wrong and I'm right. I'm like, stop that. My kids will snap back. Dad, you said it wrong. Boy, I made you. You know, the things I could say. And God goes, get down on your knees and let Him reprove you. He might be 4, but I'm doing something. Guys, we need to be just go to another level of humility. I am for real. There have been times where my little 4-year-old Joshua was so brokenhearted. He did all these wrong things. And I said, Joshua, you're not going to get a tablet. You're not going to get treats because you did wrong. And that's basically the worst thing you could ever say to a kid in this generation is no tablet and no treats. Might as well take an arm off and a leg too. And it's probably more painful to lose the tablet. And he just wanted to reprove me in that moment. I just kneeled down, give it to me, Joshua. What could I have done better? Well, just say it nicer. Okay. Jesus wins. Do that stuff, guys. I mean, I don't do it perfectly. Oh, man, I feel so slimy when I win an argument, and then I'm like, oh, but I lost God. You know? It's like you just feel the anointing kind of lift off. You feel slimy. I mean, not exactly, but let's be humble people. Humble yourselves. God says, I'm not going to do it. You do it. Humble yourself. And then notice the grace increasing on your life. It's addictive. It's like you're taking a drug. Humble myself, get a little more grace. Humble myself, get a little more grace. Then I'm inspired throughout my day, every day. I want more of that. I don't want to be worn out, burnt out every day in my life. I want God inspiring what I'm doing. And you want that too. He says, humble yourselves and pray. Okay, I don't like humility and I'm bad at prayer. 0-2. God says, do these things. He's asking for us to be a people of prayer. What's the number one reason I've found in 4 years of doing full-time prayer? Why don't people actually pray? What have I found? This is honestly what I believe. This is the number one thing that I have discovered. I'm not trying even to be deep. We just think it should feel better. We actually think, well, I did pray and I didn't feel anything. Must not have done anything. No, the heavens shifted. Things were set in motion. Don't quit. When Jesus taught on prayer in Luke 18, literally, it says Jesus taught a parable on prayer that people wouldn't quit. When Jesus teaches prayer, his first point is just don't quit. People, it doesn't feel great 9 out of 10 times. You feel nothing and it feels horrible sometimes. And that actually worked. Can you imagine the upper room in Acts chapter 1? They have no New Testament. They have no assurance of where it's going. They don't have stories of apostles. And they're in a Middle Eastern room with no air conditioner and a hole in the wall called a window. And they're 1 day, 2 day, 3 day. What went through their mind? Oh my, all they had was Jesus saying, you're supposed to make disciples of the earth and go pray before that happens. I just want you to know, we are the beneficiary of that prayer meeting. It was that powerful. Oh, yeah. The church started and continues to this day, and you're a part of that prayer meeting birthing the church. That's how powerful prayer is. Prayer sets so much in motion. Prayer sets the eternal things of God in motion that can't be defeated. We got to keep praying. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your pastor. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Well, we know we can't do that. Well, then get a whole community together and take shifts and call it 24/7 prayer. That was what was in the heart of God. We need to go to another level of prayer. When you're walking into work, Lord, I ask you to break in today. I feel horrible. Break in. You're walking back into your home after work. Lord, send your glory, God. Little things of prayer all throughout the day. Become an intercessor. Pray. Talk to Jesus. I want to tell you a quick testimony on prayer. I have a dear friend of mine who had a struggling child, was having demonic thoughts. I'm not going to say their name. I haven't asked their permission to share this. But there are people that I take seriously. I mean, they're my friends. I battle for them. I hope they battle for me. I hope people are battling for me. When you're a prayer guy, you need more prayer. It's kind of weird like that. But I was talking to someone. Yeah, just really be praying, you know, really struggling with these demonic thoughts, a little kid. And so me and Caleb and Noah, okay, me, 7-year-old, 6-year-old, we get over on that little kid carpet over there, and we do business with God. And I'm so proud of my sons. We actually pray. Caleb's favorite little phrase is, "In the name of God. In the name of God, I pray." You know, he does this little "in the name of God" thing. He doesn't do it when there's like a lot of people around, but when it's just me and him and Noah, he cuts loose, man. I call this friend back the next day or 2 days later. You know, how things going? You wouldn't believe it. But after a week of these tormenting thoughts, at this certain time on this night, it lifted completely and they were totally different. It was when we were praying. My friend texted me. I said, "My Caleb was going to town on that thing." And I know God used the prayers of the saints right there. Prayer works, guys. So many times, you know, I said the devil is real. The devil throws a dart and we need to come against it. All right, let me bring this to a close here, running short on time. You guys get it on prayer. This is why we're doing a prayer summit. Let's keep praying. When you go back from this summit, pray at your church. Come to the house of prayer if you want to, but stay faithful in your group. Whatever group it is, stay faithful. If you're Nancy Schneider and you're about 12 different prayer groups, stay faithful in those 12 prayer groups. If you're not praying right now, no condemnation. Start praying consistently. How do you get to be a Nancy Schneider, just, you know, praying all the time, tons of authority? You start praying one day, and then you pray the next week, and skip one, pray the next week after that. You just build over time, and then you see a bunch of answers to prayer. We need to seek God's face. Humble yourself. Pray. And then he says this, "Seek my face." What's he saying? Isn't prayer seeking my face? I think he was onto something here. You know, sometimes we talk about, oh my goodness, if we could just get so and so in the city. You know, there's big names out there right now. If we could just get so and so in the Civic Center. And I want that guy to come to the Civic Center. I really do. I want the big names to come to Peoria. But there's someone else more anointed. I want big names, guys. I want Peoria to bring people through and hold crusades and all of that. But God is saying, will you seek my face? I just imagine Jesus up in heaven going, you know what? It's good if you get that guy. And guys, we got to use the body. We got to bring people in and all that. I'm not against that at all. But sometimes what we do is we look to the man of God or the woman of God like, oh, could you come do your thing and kind of, you know, do that thing and so people get that thing. And Jesus is up in heaven going, man, if you do it on my terms, I come. And the Jewish man from Nazareth who has all authority comes in and just does 100 times more. 1,000 times more. I mean, Jesus is at a level we cannot fathom. I mean, I just imagine the stories. I heard one preacher say one time, if he would not have clarified Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have come out. So he had to specify, Lazarus, only you, come out. I mean, I remember the story where he sends the demons from the guy into the pigs. I'm like, what anointing is this? He was operating. When God says, seek my face, don't turn to the favorite guy on Twitter as if that's the answer. I mean, I'm on Twitter. I like to get all the quotes from Tim Keller and, you know, all the big names out there, John Piper and T.D. Jakes. I mean, these people are wise. We need to pay attention to them. But sometimes we replace Jesus with these people. And God goes, seek my face. Get me in town. You know, sometimes we treat what John Piper says as if it's greater than what Jesus said. Well, Jesus is kind of old and tired. Let's get some fresh stuff from, you know, like Piper or something. And I'm going, oh my word. Those red letters are nuclear bombs compared to anything else we have or anybody. I mean, I appreciate different men and women of God. We obviously need them. What am I? I'm kind of talking about idolatry, where we kind of set aside Jesus because that didn't work, and we're going to go over to our favorite preacher. God goes, no, really, seek my face. I'm the one. I'm the guy who moves the galaxies and the stars, and I'm the big deal. Oh my goodness, if we had a whole community of people that go, Jesus is the sign and the wonder. We need that guy. Imagine if Jesus just manifested his presence and walked in our midst. Now he is 2 degrees, but we want more. You guys are with me. Now letter D, the least fun topic to talk about. God says, be humble, do prayer, seek my face. Turn from wickedness. Now, but what do we like to do? Well, I don't actually sin. I just kind of mess up. I mean, I wouldn't call what I do wickedness. You know, it's not good. So we specialize in euphemisms. We like to call our sin a blunder. God goes, don't go there. Call it what I call it. It's wicked. I've been tracking with the pro-life movement for many years, and there's many secular and non-secular voices who say the pro-choice movement got traction when we renamed the baby. We stopped calling it what it was, and we called it, oh, it's a clump of cells. And the narrative kind of got traction, and as long as we didn't call it a real baby, then it was kind of somehow, you know, permissible. God goes, no, it's a real human being that's being murdered. We call sin, sin. We don't kind of make up a little. You know what your sins are that you're dealing with. Call it what it is, and then it's disgusting, and you don't want to do it. But if you kind of, you know, make peace with it and, you know, maybe see what that word is in a different translation. And, you know, it's not as bad as what that guy over there is doing. This is what we do with our sin. This is why I'm convinced we stay trapped as we rename the baby. It's not that bad, technically, sort of. Jesus is forgiving, I think. And we do spiritual gymnastics. We rename it. God goes, I want you to know, I look down from heaven, and those things you're doing, it is wickedness before me. And I am a holy God. And I will break into your land, but you do it on my terms. And if you're going to continue in sin, I want you to know, that is wicked to me, yet I've provided a way. My son has provided a way, and if you will do business with me, I will forgive you. This is what it goes on to say. Humble yourself, pray, turn from those wicked things. Guess what? I will forgive you. Now, what's interesting about this passage, he's talking to people that he wants to be the heal the land people. He says, you guys are the guys I want to bring me into the equation, and he's already assuming we're doing wicked things. You understand? He's going, I want my people who are called by my name to believe for this. And I know what they're doing. I know the wickedness they're doing. All I want to say is a brother to another brother or sister, don't rename it. And if you have to battle for a season with some other brothers and sisters, do business in that area. Get free. Here's the thing. One person stepping into obedience moves things forward. one person saying, you know what, I'm cutting ties with that. I've done that my whole life, but I'm no longer. God says it's wickedness. And here's the thing. You probably know what that is right now. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. You're not going to raise your hand. It's not going to. But you know what it is. Call it what it is. Tell somebody that you trust. Get free. Get free for the sake of your own life and for the sake of our community. Here's the thing. This is what I've noticed as I went from single to married to now I have children. The enemy wants to trick young men and women to thinking, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. But guess what? You blink and you're married and you have a bunch of kids and it's still an issue and they start to get it. And then you see how the enemy works from generation to generation. You blinked and now there are people under you doing everything you're doing, including your flaws. Unbelievable. I didn't know it was a big deal. I just wanted to rename it, God. Now my kids are struggling with it. I mean, it is a big deal. We call it what it is. Turn from it, he says. Guys, I want to do this. You want to do this. God does want to move in our land. It is his dream. But these are the conditions. Now there's so many commands in the Bible. There's so many things that we're to do. These four themes are crucial. So I'm going to actually have the worship team come back up right now. And I'm going to have them begin to play. And I'm just going to wait a minute as they get started. We're going to have an extended time, 20, 25 minutes of worship here to close out the summit and tonight. What I want to do is I want to pray for each other. I want to pray if something began to stir in your heart, if something was kind of real to you as I was sharing, I want to lay hands on you. I want someone to pray for you. Actually, could we, like Nancy and Daryl and others, could you just begin to come forward and maybe you're dealing with, you know, some kind of besetting issue in your life. And you're like, man, when you talked about wickedness, Derek, I mean, I just got something I'm dealing with. Just get prayer. You don't even have to say what it is. Just get prayer tonight as we move into worship. Have someone go to battle for you. Maybe you're saying my issue is humility. I need to be more humble. Or maybe I need grace for prayer. Maybe I'm turning to people instead of God. Whatever it is, I would just ask us, let's stand before the Lord right now. And let's just prepare our hearts to worship Him. Yeah, go ahead and just stand up. Have a couple prayer champions come on up here. Nancy, Daryl, maybe some other leaders. And let's do this. Let's give God some time to minister to us this word. And if you want prayer, come forward. So worship team, just go ahead and lead us. Come receive some ministry and some prayer tonight. I would ask you before you leave, just get some ministry. And do remember, grab a t-shirt.